a story called Two Brothers, John and Peter. And they lived on adjoining farms, but they had a long-standing and deep quarrel. They had often shared their resources when the farming began, but that just stopped with their fighting, and there was nothing left but bitterness. And one morning, John answered a knock at his door. It was a local carpenter who was hard up for work, and the carpenter asked if John had any work that he could do around the property. John had an idea. The carpenter looked shocked. He was actually going to get some work. And John took the carpenter down the valley to the border between the property of his land and his brother Peter, his land. And he showed how his brother Peter, some time earlier, had taken a bulldozer and formed a creek between the two properties that was too wide to traverse by foot and too deep to get through in a natural way. And John said to Peter, "This is my brother's attitude towards me. So what I want to do is employ you to build a fence that is high enough that when I'm down at the bottom of my land, I don't even have to see my brother's property. I want nothing to do with him anymore." So the carpenter worked all day, from the beginning of the morning when he knocked on the door, all the way through to the night. And he came back into the property, his house, and he knocked on the door, and John answered, and John looked out across the valley and could see nothing. He said to the carpenter, "What work have you been doing with her? Have you done anything at all?" And the carpenter stood alongside John, put his arm around his shoulder, and pointed to one small spot on the creek. And he said, "There, I built a bridge across the creek to your brother's property." Well, fuming, as you can imagine, John was just about to take the carpenter by the neck when he could see just across the other side of the creek his brother Peter wandering along and discovering the same bridge that the carpenter was pointing to. At that very moment, Peter called out across the valley to his brother John, and he said aloud, "I cannot believe that my brother would do such an honourable thing." And he travelled up the land to meet his brother, and a new beginning was made. They both turned to the carpenter and said, "There's more work to do. Can you stay?" He said, "I'm sorry, but I have other bridges to build." It's a fable, of course. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in the New Testament, Paul teaches us that Christians, as a result of the gospel of Jesus and our faith in him, are to be bridge builders, agents of God's reconciliation. If only reconciliation were as simple as the story. It's reported that 2 days after Saddam Hussein was sentenced to death for crimes against humanity. 2 days after the sentencing, Hussein called on all Iraqis, Arabs, and Kurds to, and I quote, "forgive, reconcile, and shake hands." Reconciliation isn't simple, folks. That's absolutely ridiculous to suggest. We know in our own story that reconciliation is difficult to even approach, let alone achieve, when there's bitter disputes and large ravines that are caused through the hurtful actions of one to another. And the gospel makes it clear to us, and that's why I've chosen this text today, that reconciliation between God and humanity was indeed very complicated and costly. By no means a handshake. Not a glossing over, not a mere hug and a cup of tea. Paul writes, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he says, in the same passage that we heard read today, "God made him, Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us,
so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're going to have a look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and just a small section of that chapter from verses 16 to 21 will do, and see how that helps us to look at the matter of reconciliation in our country, let alone in our families and our homes. What does Paul mean when he calls God a reconciler, a God who initiates reconciliation? What does Paul mean? Well, if you go to a dictionary, something like the Webster's, since it's my namesake, it talks about reconciliation as to restore friendship or harmony, to settle or to resolve. But if you go to the ancient Greek word, and the word that lies behind our English translation in Paul's text in 2 Corinthians 5, it involves an exchange. Probably, it has in mind at times, a monetary exchange. And the basic meaning is something like thoroughly changed. To have reconciliation is for things to be thoroughly changed. God's mission in the world in Jesus Christ was, according to the apostles, to restore the relationship between God and humanity, even more than this in other places, with the whole creation. Reconciliation, in the biblical view, is thorough and involves an enormous exchange and change of status. Now, unlike the opening story that I began with today, the enmity in the gospel depiction of the world is not with both parties. Remember, Peter and John in the story are both at each other's throats. They both were at fault in the relationship. But the fault between God and us, according to the Bible story, lies squarely in our court. This is not a popular view in society today. It's not even popular in the church. It's because of our selfishness and our waywardness, the Bible is very clear in Old and New Testament that we find ourselves at odds with God, separated from God. God is not reconciled to us as though God were partly to blame for the enmity. Rather, people needing reconciliation for all sorts of reasons, including their eternal well-being, needing reconciliation find that it is we who rejected the goodness of a holy God and created the enmity in the first place. Genesis 1 to 3 tells you that in story form. So Paul describes God's mission in sending Christ into the world in this way. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 5 if you have your Bible or your smart device of some kind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Paul writes in another place, Romans 5 verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, is the emphasis. If we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, thoroughly changed, shall we be saved through his life? That's the great message of the gospel. One of the ways in which the apostles love to talk about the impact of Christ's death for us as a whole species, indeed for the whole creation. The greatest problem on earth, according to the Apostle Paul, is not a fragile global economy. The greatest problem on earth is not terrorism. The greatest problem on earth is not even global warming. The Apostle takes God's cue in sending Christ and says, our greatest problem has always been and continues to be our broken relationship with God. As a correlation, our broken relationship with each other and with the created world. But our God would not sit back and leave us in a mess. Good news. That's why in the letter to the Romans, Paul says we need to count ourselves now, we Christians, as dead to sin, but alive to God. God has made the exchange. And by faith, you and I get to be the beneficiaries of a new and harmonious relationship with God. The carpenter at work all day for us, and the enmity is dealt with. Paul goes on in this chapter of 2 Corinthians. He's talking to Corinthians who are often at each other's throats back in the first century. They're actually causing all sorts of disturbances and trouble in this newfound church. And Paul says that Christians, as a result of God being reconciler, become agents of God's reconciling love. Verses 19 to 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. There are some clear changes in us that are to be considered. Have a look at the text. Firstly, Paul suggests that we, Christians, should regard ourselves as a new creation. In fact, the Greek reads like a headline, New Creation, on the Herald Sun the next day. And underneath there's a picture of people like you and me. New creation. The old is gone, the new is here, the apostle says in verse 17. With the work of Christ in us, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again to give us a new hope, a new status, and a new destiny. Secondly, look at verse 16. It's a curious translation in English sometimes. He says, we have new lenses through which we should view others. He writes, from now on, me and my team, we apostles and gospel sharers, going from place to place, we regard no one we meet from a worldly point of view, a merely human point of view, like we did before Jesus came. We don't apply the same kind of diagnostics to meeting Graham and Leanne as we did after they became Christians and we started to look ourselves at what it means to be truly human, truly like God. Since we've become a new creation in Christ, Paul says, we get a different view of all of life, including people. We should now view all people through the eyes of the gospel and its promises. The possibilities for even for my grant to become someone truly in the image of God and in his destiny to be part of God's wonderful family in heaven is something the gospel tells me about him. And so I view him from a very different point of view to how I might have before. So a new creation, new lenses to look at the world and people. And thirdly, Paul goes on to say that he and his team are called to be ministers of reconciliation now that they're Christians. Even if he's saying, look, it's me and my band of kind of gospel workers that are the ministers of reconciliation, we as a church are built upon the apostles, founded upon, and to be apostolic in our mission and mindset. So in verses 19 to 20, more than just personally benefiting from Christ's death, he thanks Jesus, great to have eternal life, really feel secure with you now and the Heavenly Father, love having the Spirit on board, I can really get my life in order. No, more than really seeing people in a different light, I'm so great that I can see Diane's going to be okay if she puts her faith in Jesus. No. He says, there's something more for you. Verses 19 and 20, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal to the world through us. That's part of what hurts quite a lot about the George Pell trials on television in the last week. Too bad for us, more worried about the victims. But it's so at odds, isn't it, with what this text is telling us followers of Christ are to be. Paul says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And so he says, you go and be agents of this kind of love. Our motivation is back in verse 14 of that same chapter. There's a wonderful, I think it might be the Living Bible translation, says, I have to look that up, it says, the love of Christ is the springboard of all our actions. So in the sophisticated translation, it says the love of Christ compels us, you know. The love of Christ is the springboard of all our actions. I really like that paraphrase as a way to kind of get it into some dynamic view in my head of what drives for. So we lined these people up before in the Reconciliation Action Group. Now, what made you join this group? And you've heard an enormous variety, but at the heart of it was this kind of passion and desire to see something really take place. Paul says every Christian has one thing in common that will drive them to be agents of God's reconciliation. It's the experience you've already received of knowing that Christ has reconciled you with God the Father through his death and resurrection, willingly, lovingly. And you've experienced something that you couldn't make for yourself, an extraordinary gift, so costly, and your heart is thankful. And now you're left to ask, what can I do? What shall I do with my life that is now appropriate for that sort of gift? And the apostle's got plenty for you to read about that. Being reconciled to God gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And we've got a responsibility, a new status, a new way of viewing, and a motivation to implore others to be reconciled to God. Of course, it's ambassadors, and we know that official political ambassadors are supposed to represent their respective nations in both their message and their conduct. It's a high calling to be an ambassador, not just a junket and superannuation package. It's a high calling and sometimes a scary task. Barack Obama appointed Howard Goodman to be the US ambassador to Belgium in 2009, and he was loved and acclaimed in his role for 4 years. Belgians called him the best ambassador they'd ever seen. And then in 2 short months, his and America's reputations were smeared through sexual misconduct allegations and anti-Semitism allegations, and it's hung over him like an enormous heavy stone. In 2013, he wrote an article in the Washington Post titled The Ambassador's Tale, Lessons I Learned About Success and Scandal. Being representatives or ambassadors of God's reconciling love in Christ is quite scary for me as an individual. Collectively, I would hope that we take seriously that kind of role that God gives the church and encourage each other in our conduct and our speech to be representatives of Christ's gospel. All the more, if you think about it, in relation to Indigenous people in Australia. For the church has been party to the original arrival, invasion you might call it. The church has been party to violent displacement, unjust displacement. The church has been party to continued ravaging of land for the life and breath of this nation's original inhabitants. So adversely affecting Aboriginal and Torres Strait Island people. How ironic for us to even venture out into the street and say, I'm an agent and ambassador of God's reconciling love in the world through Christ. And not at least try to thoroughly change our relationship with those who've wronged. How ironic. How terrible to be indifferent to the plight of people like those we saw in the video clip. And any others that the church has been complicit in bringing harm to. So we as a parish church are going to move towards not just awareness, but action, and seek to take seriously the ancient Greek word reconciliation and the nature of God as a reconciler, and not be happy with a handshake of any kind. And it will be hard to navigate. But as you've already seen this morning, we have people who are not only passionate but well informed and capable, and others who want to learn. So we can do it. I travelled to Unamu. You heard that I say she's about to go there. It's 400 kilometres or so northwest of Alice Springs on corrugated road the whole way. And if you don't have a top model Land Cruiser, basically you go like this for the whole 400 kilometres. The cameraman that Penny and I travelled with had one of those really big kind of TV station cut cameras. When we got to Unamu, every little screw in the camera had come undone. And we arrived there, and it was the time of year that Unamu swelled from 1,000 people to 9,000 people for the kind of Indigenous Olympics in Australia. People come from 900 k's away around the whole top end and play AFL, basketball, softball, and traditional sports in a round robin, and it's an extraordinary event. So I met at the time lots of Indigenous people. We went to about 8 different Aboriginal communities over that journey, and at Unamu, I was struck by the way in which Indigenous Christians taught me something about the gospel from time to time. So at the back of the room I put a little poster, and I'll put the explanatory notes there at the end of the service if you want to have a look at the reflection. And one of the churches there in Unamu has around its internal walls, just imagine around the whole interior of our church building, dot paintings by Aboriginals in the community that tell the story of God from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And so an Aboriginal elder took us through the story of the Bible in his storytelling. And here's some images on the screen that I'd like to leave with you as a reflection. And you can look more closely at the poster and the details later. So the little semicircle shape is a person sitting on the ground. And then, if they have the little dots, then it will represent God as three and yet one. And this first slide tells us God thinking about a family of people before creation. And the reference there you can look up in the Bible too, Ephesians 1:11. Is God creating Adam from the ground after the creation of the world? It's Adam's body, and then Adam and Eve are sitting and facing the Trinity. The painting shown to tell us that people are created to be like God, to belong together, to be creative, accountable. Not meant to go their own way or live for themselves. But we know in the story that things went wrong. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, doing what they wanted and turning their backs on God. Can you see that in a minute? You'll see it more clearly on the poster. Regardless of race. All people have rebelled and turned their backs on God. Whether people have broken their law and been imprisoned, or they're free, doesn't matter. This painting, the elder told us, tells us that all people have seen and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans tells us. And the elder brightened up his manner and told us that Jesus, God sent into the world, is the person who always pleased God. His teaching and healing, and the rest, from a baby to a boy to the start of his ministry, you can see as the stakes become larger. There's a lot more to tell in these paintings than I'm telling you. All people are born into Adam's family, not the Adam's family, the family of the first human. As the Bible tells us, all people are in Romans, of course. Jesus came to start a new family for God, so the saying tells us. God calls people from Adam and all the things that went wrong to be baptized through the waters, which you might be able to identify, and become part of God's family through his cleansing that Christ provides. Do you know this gospel? Jesus returns, and guess what happens? People get new bodies. And so you can see the spirits of dead people with God. People who are dead when Jesus returns in the picture, and people who are alive when Jesus returns in the picture. Both caught up in this amazing climax to the story of the Bible. And the result in the last slide, God with his family. The ones I dreamed of in the beginning. Sitting down forever with his people in his new country. You might like to read Revelation 21 for a kind of Jewish ancient Greek background on that story. Take some time to reflect on those if they're helpful to you. Think about our storytelling as a God who reconciles those to himself who turn their back on him in all of history. And the family that God wants to create through the good news of Jesus. And all the people that we should view and regard as being in the sights of God's wonderful love. Let's pray. God, you dreamed of a family of people you wanted to dwell with, and you've done all that's needed for that family to assemble and be at one with you. So we praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise you for the message you've given us to share, but we pray for the will, the power, and the means to be reconcilers ourselves, as well as bearers of that message. Help us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.